Well, it's so good to be with you guys on this Lord's Day. As you can see, the platform is already being transformed into the program, the presentation for next Sunday morning. You don't want to miss that. Like Pastor Paul said, Pastor David and his team have been working tremendously hard to bring a blessing to us. And so next Sunday morning, that will be presented right here in the Sunday morning worship gathering. And so don't miss that. In fact, invite friends, not just for this coming Sunday, but again, you heard us talk a moment ago about December 18. December 18 is what we're going to call Friend Day. You see, in the world, there are two seasons in particular where the entire culture has their mind set on Christ. And that is, of course, Christmas and Easter. And so we want to give you the opportunity and encourage you to take advantage of the season to invite someone to come to church. Now, we can put it out on the sign. We can put it on Facebook. We can announce it on Scotty Ray and do all of those things. And some people will come. But you know who will really come? The person that you personally know and personally invite. Hey, would you come to church with me on December 18? I would love to have you and your family as our guests. And there are going to be some finger foods and things like that out here. It's just going to be a neat morning to come together. Invite them to small group time. And then, of course, next after that, to the worship gathering. And so please, please, please take advantage of that. All right? It's going to be successful if you take it on and say, I will invite friends to come, all right? So grab your copy of God's Word, go to Hebrews chapter 13. If you were to look at a map and could go to any city in the world, where would you go? Would it be to London, England? Paris, France? New York City, USA? Tokyo, Japan? How about Dubai in the UAE? Or how about Barcelona, Spain? Dublin, Ireland? Rome, Italy? Hong Kong, China, Amsterdam, Netherlands. I mean, all of these places, travel enthusiasts tell us that we should have on our bucket list of cities to visit. And I've been to a few of them, and they are glorious, and all of these cities are glorious, and they're intriguing in their own right, and it would be amazing to visit every single one of them. All it takes is time and money. That's it, and you got plenty of that, right? Time and money, all right? Now, while these cities have unique things about them, they all have at least one thing in common, and it's this: they had a beginning. All of those cities had a beginning. Some on that list I just mentioned are quite young. Like the city of Dubai, for instance, it was founded in 1833. Or New York City in 1624. Tokyo was just founded in 1590, or Amsterdam, 1275. That's still relatively young when it comes to world history, but others on that list are quite old. For instance, London was founded in 47 AD. That's just a decade or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Barcelona was founded around 15 BC, so we're getting into the BC era now with these cities. Hong Kong around 220 BC. Paris, France, 259 BC, and Rome, out of the list that I gave you there, takes the title of the oldest city, being founded in 753 BC. So yeah, all of these cities were founded at different times, but they all have this one fact in common, is that they have a beginning. They also have this in common: one day they will end. Every single one of them. As we look back through history, cities have a tendency to do this. They come and they go. You can travel all over the world and see the ruins of many, many a great cities. In fact, did you know at one point, it looked like the young city of Meridian, Mississippi would come and go. Meridian was only 4 years old, legally speaking, when the Civil War brought Union General William Tecumseh Sherman and his army here in February of 1864. And being a railroad town, Sherman saw the importance of taking Meridian out. And so he laid siege to it. And that's exactly what he did. He took it out. He devastated the railroads and the surrounding areas. And after his campaign against the city, he famously declared, "Meridian no longer exists." Now, of course, to his chagrin, Meridian still stands. I was just in it last night. It's still there, but nevertheless, on the brink, right, of never coming back. And if Sherman had his way, it would have stayed dead. But one day, Meridian will fall again. as will Collinsville, and all of the cities of this world, because no earthly city lasts forever. This present city, whichever city you find yourself in, whatever zip code you put in the blank there, will come and it'll go. Just like that city of sandcastles that you build every time you go to the beach. They're there for a little while, and then the sea comes and washes them away. Earthly cities are like earthly kingdoms. They rise and they fall. Therefore, Hebrews 13, 14 is ever relevant for you and for me. And we take it this morning as our primary text. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to read one verse this morning from God's holy, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, authoritative word. And it's verse 14 here from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, 14 says this, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. So Father, as we take this one verse as our primary text this morning, God, would you give us a vision of what you're doing in the world, Lord? Help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to fix our eyes above, but also help us to see around us, God, how you're working and how we can work alongside you. Father, I want to pray especially this morning for the person, the man, woman, boy, or girl who does not yet know you as Savior and Lord. Father, we pray this morning that through the preaching of your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gathered witness and testimony of this body of believers here this morning, that they would see their sin, they would see Christ crucified for their sin, and they would turn from their sin and trust in Christ and be saved. Father, work in our midst, we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there. So today we're gonna wrap up our walk through the book of Hebrews in our series, Jesus is Greater Than. And all throughout this book, we've witnessed the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. He's truly superior, he's preeminent, he is the greatest. And today, we turn our attention to one final time to see how Jesus is greater than. This morning I declare to you, here's the primary takeaway this morning. Jesus is greater than this present city. Jesus is greater than this present city. Now, as we think about this truth this morning, I want to make two declarations, and then I want to answer two questions, okay? Two declarations and two questions. First, I want to declare to you this morning that we are supposed to bless this present city. That's the first thing I want to declare this morning. We are supposed to bless this present city. Now, to be sure, the city and the world that we live in, this is not ultimately our home. It's like that old gospel song, right? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? Y'all remember singing that song? Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:20. He said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so in that sense, every single one of us are in a foreign land. We are strangers and aliens, the Bible says. Apostle Peter even calls us exiles. Exiles. Addressing his first letter, 1 Peter 1:1, to those who are elect exiles. That's you and me. We are elect exiles. Yeah, he addresses it specifically to the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But it extends out to every single Christian on planet Earth throughout the eons. The title of exile applies not just again to those particular Christians, but to us, all of us. So what is an exile? If we're an exile, what is that? Well, an exile is someone who's forced out of their home country and is now living somewhere else. And a typical characteristic of an exile is not just they're not in their home country, but they long to be back in their home country, right? So you are not at home where you should be. Yeah, our address may be Collinsville, Mississippi, or Bailey, Mississippi, or Meridian, Mississippi, but it's just our home until we can get back to our home. He goes on to say in 1 Peter 1:17, he says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, I don't know how long your exile is going to be, definitively speaking, but I do know this, it's going to be between your birth date and your death date. That's how long your exile will be unless Jesus Christ comes back in your lifetime. As long as you and I live on this earth, it's not going to be your real home. Because as a Christian, your citizenship is ultimately in heaven. And check it out, that's a good thing. That's a good thing because our text says that we have no lasting city. In fact, again, Apostle Peter prophesies. 2 Peter chapter 3, 5 through 7. Here's what he prophesies. He says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact. These are the mockers. These are those who doubt the word of God. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But notice this, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Beloved, one day, all the cities of the earth will be burned up. And so thank God that our citizenship is somewhere else. But that does not mean that we should just throw out our city, that we should just throw away our community. No. This may not be our ultimate city, our ultimate home. This may not be the city that is to come. But it is our present city. And as citizens of this present city, you see, we are to seek to bless it. We're supposed to bless it. Now, the idea of being an exile, that's one of those categories and thoughts that you can trace all throughout Scripture. It's one of those big threads that you can just keep pulling at all throughout Scripture, but it's very helpful to us as we think about this truth, this idea of being an exile. You see, there was a time when the people of Israel were exiles in the nation of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar and his army, they had come to the southern nation of Judah and had destroyed the nation, particularly the city of Jerusalem, eventually even completely destroying Solomon's temple, the first temple. And they carried away all the treasures of the land of Judah. And not just the treasures, the Bible tells us, but the people as well. Young men, like names that you know well, right? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And there were many others. And man, they wanted to go home so badly. They longed for their home, but God sent them a word. And I believe it's a word for you and me this morning as well. Through the prophet Jeremiah, he told them, y'all better just get used to exile because it ain't gonna be over quickly. And I want to tell you this morning, I don't know again how long your exile is going to be on this earth, but we got to get used to it because it may not be over quickly. He said, don't just get used to it, but he said, thrive. And that's what we're to do. We are to thrive in our exile. Here's what the Lord said to him, Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You see, they were to seek the welfare of their present city. Yet, wasn't their ultimate city? Their citizenship lay in Jerusalem. But Babylon was their present home, their present city. And God told them to prosper there and to bless. He said, build houses, plant gardens, marry, have babies. Raise those babies up and have those babies have babies and marry and all of those things. Be fruitful, multiply during your exile, he said. And all of these things were positive, physical, tangible ways to bless their present city. And on top of that, he explicitly instructs them to seek the city's welfare. Why? Well, because their welfare was tied to the city's welfare. If the city did well, they would do well. If the present city was good, their life would be good. And then they would even invoke the Lord to bless their city as well. He commands them to pray to the Lord on its behalf. God, bless this city. And those same principles, y'all, carry over into our exile right here in our corner of the world that we call Collinsville, Mississippi, and the greater East Central region of our state. Beloved, this place should be better. It should be better because we Christians live here. There should be an impact that would be absent if we didn't. We're supposed to bless this present city. Whether you love it or not, this is your present city, and you should work to bless it. But as we continue to look at the text, we need to bring some balance here. We need to bring balance with this second declaration here, and here's that second declaration. But seek the city that is to come. All right, that's the second declaration this morning. We are to seek the city that is to come. Yeah, we're supposed to bless this present city, but we're to seek the city that is to come. We have to hold this intention, and it is intention. Yeah, bless this present city, but always look to the horizon. Always look to the horizon for the city that is to come. Again, just as our text says, Hebrews 13:14. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And so again, I say, beloved, Jesus is greater than this present city. And through Jesus Christ, we have the hope of that city that is to come. What is that city? Well, we got an allusion to it last week in Hebrews 12:22. Hebrews 12:22 begins to mention what that city is. It says, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, that is the city that is to come. It's that heavenly Jerusalem, that new Jerusalem. And it won't be here until Jesus comes back. So this is an eschatological hope. This is an end times hope. And as I thought about how can I describe this to you? Why would I come up with my own words when God has given us great detail as to what this city will look like and the experience that we will have of it? I want to read to you the passage of scripture from Revelation 21 going into Revelation 22. And this is a long passage, but I want you to let the visuals wash over you here as the description of this city is given to us through John the Revelator to the saints of this church and around the world. We get a glimpse of it, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Listen to this. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Does he have your attention yet? I mean, when you hear that, does that not grab you and say, oh my goodness, I want to go to that city? We'll skip down to Revelation 21, verse 9, reading on down through 22:5. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each one of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Can y'all see this, church? And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what's detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street in the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There'll be no need for light of the lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Doesn't that sound awesome? Guys, that's one of the reasons when it comes to apocalyptic literature, which Revelation, as we talked about a few months back, Revelation is apocalyptic literature, and when you think about all of the language here, as you try to visualize all that, you're like, that kind of doesn't make sense. Well, listen, it's not all supposed to make sense, because it's not a logical explanation. It is one that is supposed to hit you like a Mack truck and bowl you over, and your emotions just spill forth and say, I want to go to that city. I don't know what it's going to look like exactly, but it's so intriguing and marvelous. Isn't this a city that you want to have on your bucket list? God, give me that city. Take me to that city. And I want to say to you this morning, beloved, it's coming. And Jesus is your ticket in. Here on earth, there is no lasting city. But we seek the city that is to come. And when we die, we go to that city that heavenly Jerusalem, and one day at the end of the age, when Jesus returns, that heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven to earth and will serve as the capital city of the new heaven and the new earth, the renewed and redeemed creation. That's the city we want to be in. I want to say to you, beloved, don't let your love for this present city or your contentment with this present city keep you from seeing and experiencing that heavenly city. Listen, even if you were given every city on planet Earth, all of them together can't even begin to compare to the city that is to come. As Jesus said in Mark 8:36, he said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, to gain every city, and forfeit his soul?" If you miss the city that is to come, you miss heaven. So I say to you this morning, bless this present city, but seek the city that is to come. Jesus is greater than this present city. So let's switch gears now. Let's switch gears and begin to think about how. How are we to bless this present city, and how are we to seek the city that is to come? First, how do we bless this present city? Well, we've already said it in one sense, right? We have the instruction to Jeremiah 29. The people in exile there in Babylon, they're still instructive for us today. And so if you were to say, "Ben, how can I bless my city?" It begins by simply doing what it says there in Jeremiah 29. You want to bless this present city? Then build houses. Plant a garden. Eat the produce of it. Take wives. Have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, right? Grow them up. Marry them off. Let them have grandbabies for you, all right? And multiply. Don't decrease. You see, by engaging as a regular godly person in this community, you bless it. You bless it. You see, guys, look. You see these walls around us right here? These walls are not supposed to contain the church. This is where the church comes in every Lord's Day to gather for a moment, to then go back out and to do what we're supposed to do 24/7, 365, which is to be the church. You didn't come to church, you were already the church. And that's what we're supposed to do every single day, to engage this community as a regular person and bless it. Man, Miss Judy Harwell would love to get you signed up for the community club. You know what I'm talking about? Honestly, guys, that's a great thing for every one of us to do. This regular, simple things. I drove by the sign out here and I said, "Oh, it's done got carolers out there by the Collinsville sign and little decorations," and just little things like that begin to make a difference here in our community. But never forget this. This is so important. It's not just your presence that blesses this city, this community. It's your godliness. It's your holiness. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 5. 13 through 16, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So yes, we live in this community, but we live holy lives in this community. And actually, as we look at the surrounding context of Hebrews 13 here, around Hebrews 13, 14, that's what we see detailed. That's what we see detailed here. It tells us some specifics for living a holy life in our present city as we carry on until our exile is over. We get a quick list, actually. Look at Hebrews 13, 1 through 5. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Well, I've always, that verse has always kind of blown my mind, but nevertheless, carry on. Verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among them all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then skip down to verse 15 through 17. The list kind of carries on here. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As you look here at the surrounding context around Hebrews 13, 14 here, there are at least 10 very specific ways to live holy lives here in this present city. I mean, the application is right there all around you. How do I do this? How do I live a life that blesses my community? Do those things. Every one of them deserve their own sermon. Every one of them. And one day I'll get to them all. But for now, again, know that doing these holy things blesses this city, because that is salt and light that this decaying and dark world needs. But again, while we're supposed to bless this current city, we are to seek the city that is to come. But how? So that's our second question this morning. How are we to seek the city that is to come? Now, I could say several things here. One principle that comes to mind is to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, we say that a lot. You say, well, where's the passage of scripture that says that? That principle is based on Jesus's high priestly prayer in John 17. And here's what Jesus prayed for you and for me, that we'd be in the world, but not of the world. He says this, John 17, 14 through 18. He says, I've given them my word, or I've given them your word, Father. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. For they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As I sent them into the world, or as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Right? There's that principle kind of spelled out, as we like to summarize it, be in the world, but not of the world, right? While we live in the world, we should never live like the world. We value different things from the world. We believe different things from the world. We act in different ways from the world. The Holy Spirit said it this way in James 1:27. He said, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That's one way. But here's the other way: to keep oneself unstained from the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. As we seek to bless the world, we must not ever let the world get all over us. Another principle that comes to mind is to set your mind on things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. That's another way that Apostle Paul tells us to seek the city that is to come, right? The city, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come out of heaven. And so we're going to set our minds on things that are above. He says it this way in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then he says it this way: set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We are to set our minds on things above. In other words, guys, we're to be heavenly minded. Now, you've probably heard people say, oh my goodness, that dude is so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. But a person who is truly heavenly minded should do all kinds of earthly good, because if we really love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, guess what that means? That includes loving our neighbor as ourself, and means doing all sorts of earthly good. So that's the second principle here. How do we seek the city that is to come? Set your mind on things that are above. But the third principle I would point you to is found right here in our text. Right here in our text, and it's this. Be willing to go outside the city. Be willing to go outside the city. You say, what in the world does that mean? You talking about going to the woods? Well, look here, Hebrews 13. Begin in the 7th verse and read down through the 14th. The author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to us, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the body of those animals, notice this, whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. As you read the Gospels, what did those in Jesus' present city do? Well, they snatched him up, they took him outside the camp, outside the city, and they crucified him. Why? Because he didn't jive with the ethos of that city. He didn't jihad with the logos of that city. He didn't concur with the pathos of that city. And so they crucified him as a blasphemer and as a wicked man among thieves. They tried to get him to compromise. The devil himself tried to get Jesus to compromise. But he wouldn't. And beloved, this present city is going to do everything in its power to get you to compromise. We see it everywhere, every day. And if the city can't get you to compromise, what will they do? The city will cancel you or kill you. Christians everywhere, right and left, are being canceled. And Christians everywhere, right and left, all over the world, are being killed. But Jesus wouldn't compromise, and we shouldn't either. We shouldn't either. We have to be willing to break from the city, to be put out of the city. As Jesus said in Mark 8:34, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When Jesus took up that cross in Jerusalem, he carried it outside of the city to the hill called Golgotha, where he was crucified. And I hope and pray, guys, that you, like Jesus, loved your city. Jesus loved the city of Jerusalem. Do you remember when he wept over it? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you. He loved the city of Jerusalem, but he was willing to break with the city of Jerusalem because the city of Jerusalem didn't love him when he would not compromise. And so you got to be ready. You got to be willing to go outside of the city. And when they throw you out, what do you do? Will you dust off your feet? And you declare the truth of Hebrews 13, 14, which we've read numerous times today, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Beloved, Jesus is greater than this present city. If you have to choose between Jesus or the city, choose Jesus every single time. And as we come into the Christmas season, here's the beautiful thing. If you think about blessing this present city and seeking the city that is to come, Christmas is actually the reminder that the city that is to come is already kind of breaking in to this present city. Jesus said the kingdom's already here. It's not fully here, but it's already here. And how do we know that? Because people are being set free and saved and brought into the kingdom every day. Listen to me, if you're here this morning and your only hope is what is around you in the city, in the world, your hope is weak. Your hope is little, it's tiny, it's small. It's not gonna last because, again, we have no lasting city. I wanna encourage you this morning to turn your eyes on the Jesus, to fix your eyes on what he has done in his life and his death and his resurrection. He has made a way for you to have a city that is eternal. And if you'll only turn from sin and trust in him, that city will be yours. Guys, here's my final prayer this morning. May our present city be better because we're citizens whose ultimate citizenship is in the heavenly Jerusalem.